Philemon chapter 1. We're going to read the entire letter. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, although I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you may have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you have considered me your, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you will receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and be with your spirit. May God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and the application of his word. Father, we thank you for this word today. Till the soil of the hearts of the listeners so that it can fall on good ground. Lord, be with us as we hear from you and have it land deeply, Lord, so that we can take this word and go out and show our faith in you off in our interpersonal relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, I need some help. One of the greatest inventions of my lifetime is Facebook. Facebook has allowed me to connect with people that I have not seen since I graduated in high school, way back in 1994. I'm gonna shake that off and keep it moving. Well, when I first got exposed to Facebook, I loved it because I had the opportunity to connect with people that I had not seen or heard from since I graduated from high school. And I had not lived in Alabama since I graduated from college. And so it's been really cool to be able to connect and see people that I just have not seen or known what's going on in their lives over the course of these 20 plus years that I've been out of high school. But as I've enjoyed Facebook, I've also come on some level to worry about its longevity. Because as I've seen some of the things that go on Facebook, I've decided, well, maybe I need to take a step back. So Facebook gives the illusion that you can have dialogue. So you can type something up under your post, and then somebody can comment based on what you said, and you can comment based on what you said. And you can have this kind of long string of words. Our thoughts are that this is dialogue, but really all it is we're just sharing opinions. And what's really interesting is that as you're connecting with these people who you haven't seen over the past 20 plus years, you start seeing like, well, wait a minute. I don't know if I like all that you stand for and all that you're about as we are having some of these conversations over the topics of the day. And something interesting I observe is when one of these topics of the day comes up based on a video or an article or a cultural event, inevitably somebody's going to get on there and chime in on, well, see, God ain't in none of this. Or they're going to say, well, God is all the way in this. And then that takes the discussion a whole nother direction and really derails and falls off a cliff. And so because of that, I'm just like, I'm going to use Facebook to post a couple pictures, you know, stalk a couple people, just kind of see what's going on with them, you know. And that's kind of my thing. But I'm just sitting there watching, but I'm not doing a whole lot of saying. But before I clown people too hard on the throwing God and their faith into it, I understand what that impulse is to want to speak out on a person saying, well, this is what I believe. This is something that I'm grounded in. And I see this cultural event and I want to share what I believe and how that applies to this particular event. My pro tip to you is that Facebook might not be the best way to do that. But I do understand what that impulse is about, because in general, we're all trying to look and find ways in which we can put our faith on display. We say, okay, well, I'm a Christian. I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus. So how do I show that off to other people? And so we have some wildly varying ways and thoughts about how to do that. I mean, well, I'm a Christian, so I need to shave my head, don a robe, go climb a 14er, and meditate all day. And that's the way I can show how much I love Jesus and how much Jesus is in my heart. Or some may say, well, do I need to quit my job? Do I need to go work at a church or go work at a nonprofit or at a parachurch ministry full time? Because this is the way that I'm going to show off that this is what I believe and I want to show it off as much as possible. Or maybe you see old ladies crossing the street and say, okay, I'm going to stop my car every time I see an old lady crossing the street and I'm going to help her with her groceries. And so we're just kind of thinking of like, how do I show my faith off in my everyday life? And I think there is one area that we tend to overlook, but it's a realm that's rife with possibilities in showing your faith off. And that realm is interpersonal relationships. The reason why that is a place that's ripe for showing off your faith is that relationships are messy. Messy, messy, messy. Relationships with your mom, with your dad, with your kids, with your spouse, with your brother, with your sister, friends, coworkers, church members, missional community, family, maybe even the person sitting next to you. Okay, look this way. Don't make a face. Don't make a face. I won't say anything. Don't point. But relationships are messy. If you are in a relationship, inevitably, you're going to be lied on, lied to, marginalized, mischaracterized, misunderstood, mistreated, embarrassed, talked about to your face, talked about behind your back, stolen from, mistreated. If you're in a relationship, you will have at some point in that relationship a point or an opportunity to address some brokenness. Brokenness is a part of our relationships. Why? We're broken people. You take broken people in a broken world and you put them in relationship, what are you going to get? Broken relationships. Now, when we think about that, we're like, well, that kind of works and I kind of understand that. But when we get into the realm of church, then our expectations shift a little bit. And I know, based on my story and many of your stories, that some of the deepest hurt that you all have experienced has been at the hands of church folk, other believers, people who also place their faith and trust in Jesus. And you're thinking, you're like, All right, I understand folks out there doing me like this. But why would somebody who is in church with me, somebody who believes the same thing that I believe, who is supposed to be my family in Christ, why would they do me like that? And I think that on some level, our expectations are off. So we have to see where we are in the grand story of God. So in the beginning, God created everything. Everything was good. Everything was perfect. Relationships were perfect. Creations were perfect. Creation was perfect. And then we had sin into the world. And when sin entered the world, it messed everything up. Everything was broken. Everything was broken. Creation was broken. People were broken. Relationships were broken. We progress through the story, and Jesus comes on the scene. And he comes down, and he incarnates, and he is 100% God and 100% man. And he walks this earth and shows what it is to live a life that perfectly reflects who God is. And he also takes our sins to the cross and takes that wrath on our behalf. And he's resurrected from the grave, and hallelujah. And then the end of the story, we know that Jesus is going to return and make all things new. But where we find ourselves today is kind of in an in-between phase. We can look back and say, we're on this side of the cross. For those who've placed their faith and trust in Jesus, we've experienced the benefits of what Jesus did on our behalf. And so we are no longer under the power or the dominion of sin. But we haven't gotten to when Jesus returns, so everything hasn't been fixed yet. And so the world that we exist in is still broken. And so even though we're not under the power of sin, we still have the ability to sin. And so even within the church, even people who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we still have the ability to hurt other people. We still have the ability to hurt other folks who are in the church. And so this is a realm that we have to deal with in all aspects of life. And so it brings the question of, well, what should we do in response? What should we do in response to the hurt and the brokenness that we experience in relationships? I submit to you that that's a perfect opportunity to put your faith in God on display. So before we begin, I got to ask you a question. Who hurt you? Who hurt you? Who are you thinking about? Who right now in your life, where are you experiencing brokenness in a relationship? Where somebody has mischaracterized you, somebody has taken something that you meant for good and looked at it in a bad light, where somebody may have taken something from you that they should not have taken. Who hurt you? Who hurt you? I need you to have that person or those persons in mind as we go through this text today. Our text today in Philemon, Paul is going to help us and give us an example of how to deal with a broken relationship. Paul is going to guide us through what it looks like to put your faith on display in the context of a broken relationship. And spoiler alert, the tool that he will call on his brother Philemon and the tool that he's going to call on us to use is the tool of love. A little bit about the story. So Paul is in a Roman jail. Now, when you hear jail, don't think San Quentin or Rikers Island or Denver County Jail. Think more of a house arrest type situation where he did have some freedom of movement and could receive visitors and people could come by and see him. And so Paul here is in jail under house arrest. And over the course of his time of being in prison, there was a man who came that he came in contact with named Onesimus. And Onesimus, he found out, was a slave of a man named Philemon. And Onesimus had run away from his slave owner, Philemon, and who was in this town called Colossae, which was probably about 1,200 miles away. And so he ran away from his owner, probably stole something from him on his way out, and ran to the big city of Rome where he could just blend in and not be found out and not be returned back to his slave owner. But through the midst of his running, God providentially had it that he would come in contact with Paul. And through his relationship with Paul, Paul led him to faith in Jesus. And Paul, through that relationship, decided that Onesimus would go back in order to repair that broken relationship that he had with Philemon. And so Paul sits down and writes several letters at once. He wrote the book that we know as the book of Ephesians and the book that we know as the book of Colossians, along with this letter to Philemon around the same time. And he sent them with a courier and a team to go back to Ephesus and Colossae to deliver these letters. And he also sent sent Onesimus along with the letter in order that when Philemon received the letter, he could also receive Onesimus. And so that's the letter that we're looking at today, and we're going to unpack that a little bit. One more thing before we hop into the text is I got to talk about slavery. So if you're anything like me, as soon as you hear the word slavery, some of that Nat Turner rises up in your blood. If you don't know who Nat Turner is, Google him. And so when I see slavery here, I'm like, okay, well, what are we talking about here? And so that set me on a path of trying to understand better about slavery. And the first thing we have to know is that the slavery we're talking about here is not necessarily equal to the slavery that we think of in Southern America back in the 1700s, 1800s. So just in general, slavery, there's never been just one specific idea of slavery. It's always been on some level of a spectrum. So even in America, when the colonies in Virginia were first settled, there were slaves, but those slaves were not slaves as we think of them now. They had certain rights. They could marry. They could have legal proceedings. Some could work in order to earn their freedom. And this was the idea. And they were not just African. So they were European slaves in the beginning. But over the course of time through the 17th century, laws began to be enacted to start changing up the idea of slavery. And as cotton became much more popular and prevalent and you had these large plantations, laws were written to change in order to be able to turn slavery into not just a cheap labor source, but to a free labor source. And in order to maintain that labor source, it got progressively oppressive to the idea that we have when you see roots, seeing people getting whipped and things of that nature. So it's kind of a spectrum. Now, going back to Roman times, it was also on a spectrum. And the idea that we're talking about today is probably on the lighter side of that spectrum. Something similar to what we would consider indentured servitude. So where a person, if they had a debt or an obligation, they could sell themselves into slavery and say, I'll work for you for a given period of time or until I work off my obligation, and then I can be given my freedom. And those slaves actually had pretty good freedom of movement. They had certain protections under the laws. Now, there were still some poor owners who mistreated their slaves, but Roman law had provisions for taking care of slaves from being killed or gravely mistreated. So what we're talking about today in this story is not chattel slavery that existed in America. We're talking about probably something more in line with indentured servitude. Again, if you're like me, though, as you look in the Bible, you're thinking, well, why didn't Paul just write a letter and say slavery is outlawed? The problem with that is that it wouldn't work. How many other things in the New Testament has God said don't do and folks still do today? So I don't know how effective it would have been even had Paul explicitly said, not just you, Philemon, I want you to free Onesimus, but I want everybody who's a Christian to free all slaves. There's no guarantee that that would have had any effect. The Christian population was quite small versus the entire world order. So we can rest on the fact that the arc of Scripture and even the arc of the New Testament is one that affirms human dignity and affirms people not being enslaved. And so Paul is not trying to attack necessarily the social institution. He's trying to attack the heart that goes up underneath that. And we got to understand that as we hop into this passage. All right, let's go. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul starts off with a greeting and a salutation, and then he also starts the setup with Philemon. He starts off, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and he says this letter is to Philemon and to Apphia, he's called his sister. Apphia is probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, who's probably either their son and maybe also a pastor or an elder in the church. And he says also, and the church in your house. This is significant. So Paul is writing a letter that he's directing to a man, Philemon, about a situation in his life. But Paul addresses the letter to not just Philemon, but to his wife, to one of the elders of the church, and to the rest of the church. So automatically, we have to know that Paul is not just talking to Philemon, he's talking to everybody. And by everybody, he's talking to us. He's saying there's something instructive about what I'm about to share or what I'm calling Philemon to that is instructive and we can learn from everybody who's connected to this situation. Why? Because others will be in broken relationships. They may not be the same way that Philemon and Onesimus' relationship was. Most people won't be wealthy enough to be able to own slaves. Most people won't be wealthy enough to have a house church like Philemon did. But all of us will be in relationships that will be affected negatively by brokenness. So Paul is saying, I need everybody to pay attention to what I'm about to say. In verse 4, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And then he says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may be effective for the full knowledge of every good thing in you, for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So Paul is starting to set his man up. And this letter is a letter of persuasion, which would have been common back in this time. And so on some level, as we read through this, it may sound a touch manipulative, but it was culturally, that's how you wrote letters of persuasion. And Paul was generally just saying some good stuff anyway. So Paul was telling Philemon, he was like, say, man, word on these Roman streets has gotten back to me. And word on the street is you are out here loving folk. And you're loving them based on the faith that you have in Jesus. And this love that you have and this love that you have been showing has had a certain effect on them and had an effect on me. The effect that your love has had on them is that it's refreshing their hearts. And the love, when I hear about that, it's affecting me because it's bringing me comfort and it's bringing me great joy. So here's Paul saying, hey, this love thing that you got going on, that is great. That is fantastic. And I want to celebrate that and I want to highlight that because I'm about to ask something from you that's going to require this love that I'm affirming in you. So before we go and look at that, we got to know that this was not just a simple love of affinity. It was a love based on the faith that he had in Jesus. So the faith was the foundation and the love was the active display of that foundation that he had in Jesus. And so when we hear that word love, the word love that we're looking here is the word that's translated agape. So we're not talking about like I love Alabama. Well, maybe. Sort of, kind of, okay. Maybe, okay, I love the Cowboys. Maybe that's a little bit better. But we're not talking about that type of love. When we talk about agape love or godly love, it's a very distinct type of thing. It is absolutely not a feeling, but it is an act of the will and of the volition. It's saying that I am deciding that I'm going to have a posture and an attitude and outlook toward you regardless of what I'm getting back in return. It's a one-way street. It's a one-way street. It's saying, I'm going to do this for you, even if you don't do anything back to me. I'm going to do this for you, even when you do stuff that makes me not want to do this for you. It's a one-way street. It is absolutely selfless. It's not, I'm going to do this for you so that you can do something in return that I like. It's I'm going to do this for you, something, do this thing for you, regardless of what you do in return for me. It's God's love. It's how God loves us. His love for us isn't predicated on what we do in return. He decided before we even got right that he was going to love us. And his love for us continues toward us, even when we turn our backs on him. That's the love that Paul is highlighting in Philemon. And that's the love that he's going to call Philemon and us to have as we deal with the brokenness in our interpersonal relationship. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. He says, accordingly, although I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. This love thing is going to be running throughout this letter. In verse 8, we see that Paul is showing love to showing love to Philemon in his approach with Philemon. Paul could have sat back and said, you know what it is? I'm the apostle. If I say jump, you say, how high? But Paul said, I don't want to come to you like that. I don't want to come to you based on authority. I'm going to come to you based on an appeal. I'm not going to demand and tell you to do this. I'm going to ask you to do this. That was a very loving thing for Paul to do. A loving thing to do in the context of relationship is to say, I'm not going to demand my rights and my authority to make this thing happen. But I'm going to come to you and I'm going to humble myself. Because Paul rightly could have done it. He would not have been in the wrong to demand that Philemon respond based on his apostolic authority. But Paul said, it's more important for me to appeal to you as a person, one-on-one, us as brothers, seeing eye to eye, and saying, I'm going to come to you with this and let you respond in kind, not based on me trying to force or come with a hammer. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Paul also showed love. We know that he showed love to Onesimus. So here's Onesimus who comes to him. And again, one of the most loving things you can do is share Jesus with somebody. He's like, he was this runaway slave. He came into Paul's sphere of influence, and Paul led him to Jesus. But Paul's relationship with him was not just simply as being a convert. Paul looked at him as being a child. And Paul says in verse 12, he says, I'm sending him back to you, but I'm sending you my very heart. He's like, this is the person that I love. This is a person that I've grown with. It says that Onesimus had become useful to him. So when he wrote that, that's really in the Greek, you'll see that there's a word play. So the name Onesimus means useful. But Paul was saying that, well, Philemon, when he ran away from you, he was useless to you. But now that he's come to me and we've shared the gospel with him and he's serving with me, now he's a useful person. So what he was once useless, now he's useful. But Paul's like, but I'm not stingy. I'm not just going to think of my own self. I'm thinking of your relationship with him. I'm thinking of your relationship with God. I'm thinking of Onesimus' relationship with you and Onesimus' relationship with God. So I'm not going to be selfish and keep him with me to serve me. I'm going to send him back to you. I'm going to send him back to you. I'm not going to be selfish. I told you that agape love is not a selfish love. It's a selfless love. Paul's showing that if you're going to love somebody, the way to show off your faith in Jesus in love is to be selfless in that love. Let's keep reading. Go back to verse 14. He said, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. I know you guys, when you see me, I know you were shocked when I said that I've been out of high school for 20 years. I'm still dealing with that myself. But this gray hair is real. And it's been earned. And it's been earned at the foot of Andrew and Zachary Kelson. There are oftentimes on a daily basis when I have requests of my sons. And the most loving thing that they can do for me when I make a request is to hit me with two letters, OK. Where the gray hair comes from is from the typical response is, do I have to? Well, what do I get if I do it? When I do it, do I get to play DS or get on the PlayStation or do something else that I want to do? And that just really, really drives me mad. And gray hairs just start sprouting. But there comes sometimes, and I pray that they happen more and more frequently, when I ask them to do something and they just hit me with the, okay. And when I hear that, I'm almost shocked. So I got to grab something so I don't swoon. But it really, really blesses me because I did not have to use compulsion to make them do it. They respond to compulsion in two ways. They respond to the hammer. If you don't do this, then you're going to have to come see me. They respond to candy. If you do this for me, then I'll do something for you that you will like or that you will enjoy. But that's both compulsion. And I get tired of doing that. I'm like, I should not have to beg you or bribe you to do something. If you love me the way that you say you love me, then you will just do the thing that I'm asking you to do. That's love. That's love. Paul is talking to Philemon. He's like, I want you to do this not because I told you to do it. I want you to do it because you of your own accord. This is something that you're in agreement with. This is not something that I have to twist your arm with. This is not something that I have to beat you down or threaten you with. I want you to do this just from the simple fact that you love me. And on your own accord, you want to see my heart refreshed. And so this is where Paul is just kind of giving us examples of what love looks like in action in our interpersonal relationships. Picking up at verse 15. He says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have been back with have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this in my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. So Paul finally gets around to the ask. He's kind of been setting Philemon up and talking a little bit about introducing that he knows Onesimus and he's sending him back to you. But Paul finally gets around to the ask. And what he's asking is for Philemon to take this brother Onesimus back. This brother who they had some sort of financial arrangement, who broke out on that, who probably stole something on his way out and breaking that financial agreement. Philemon, you know, this is not 2015, so Philemon hadn't heard from Onesimus. It's not like he just shoot him a text like, hey, fam, where you at? You know, it's like this brother bounced and went to Rome, you know, like many, many days a walk away. So here's Philemon. I'm just imagining him. He's receiving this letter and he's seeing this guy and he's like, oh, you back? But Paul is writing this letter saying, look, I'm involved in this situation, and I love both of you so much that I'm going to insert myself into y'all's mess. Again, one of the most loving things you could do is to bear each other's burdens. See, Paul could have sat back and said, well, Onesimus, you just hang out here in Rome with me. You're useful to me. You're serving me. You're a benefit to me. And we're just going to let Philemon just kind of get over it. He don't have to know. Hopefully word won't get back to him that we're hanging out. And so we'll have a relationship and we don't have to just unearth the mess that went on there. But Paul was like, no, let's do what's right. Let's do what's right. You go back and make things right with Philemon. But Paul didn't just say send him back. Paul said, I'm sending him. But when he shows up, greet him as you would greet me. Don't just say, well, all right, this brother's back to work. Paul is saying, first of all, free him. So he stole from you. He didn't fulfill your obligation, but I want you to give him something that he didn't earn or didn't deserve. And I want you not just to say, okay, we're just going to squash the business relationship, but I also want you to receive him as a brother. He said, he's come to faith in Jesus. He's your brother in Christ now. And I want you to receive him in the same way that you would receive me. Man, I don't know about y'all, but that's kind of a hard ask. That is a hard ask. This is a brother who got done dirty, who had gotten done wrong. And Paul is saying, not only don't get your money back from him, But I want you to treat him as you would a brother. The only way you do that is if you put love on display. Again, it's not based on what Onesimus deserved. It's not based on what Onesimus earned. It was not based on what Philemon was going to get in return from Onesimus. It's that agape love, that one-way street, saying, I'm going to do this for you because of who God is and the faith that I have in him. And so I'm going to show off who he is, who God is, and how I treat you, even in the midst of this brokenness. Something that we can't miss, though, here in verse 18. In some of these conflict situations and broken situations, there's this thing that goes around that we say, well, forgive and forget. And I don't know how biblical that is. Paul is not saying forgive and forget. Paul is like, well, there was still a wrong done here. And there's still consequences to deal with this wrong. But again, here goes Paul, you know, putting his cape on, saving his brother. Onesimus is saying, I know Philemon, he owes you, he might owe you something, and he may have stole something from you, but I'm going to take care for it on his behalf. He has wronged you. I want you to receive him back, but there's still consequences here. But I'll bear the brunt of those consequences. If he owes you money, I'll pay it back. And so Paul was old, and he may have had somebody transcribing the letter for him, but at this point, he took the pen in his own hand and wrote and said, no, I'm guaranteeing this with my own signature. He was like, I'll pay it back. That is an extremely loving thing to do, to step in front of somebody else's mess and to bear the consequences of their action. Extremely loving, extremely loving. And it's a way to put your faith in Jesus on display. But we have to be careful that as we start having these conversations and, you know, this person that you're thinking about, it's not just simply like, I forgive you, and we just act like nothing ever happened. I mean, you still got to deal with the consequences of some of those decisions, but that doesn't mean just get over it, but it means to carry Jesus and his love with you as you go through it. Amen? Amen. All right. Verse 21, he says, confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. And then he goes on to send greetings from several of his crew, and been praised for grace to be with him. Verse 21. Very, very important thing. Paul says, confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. One of the most loving things you can do for somebody else is to assume the best of them. When Paul wrote this letter, he didn't just address it to Philemon. He didn't just address it to Philemon's wife. He addressed it to the entire church. In doing so, there was an assumption that he was making, because he was assuming that Philemon was going to indeed follow through on his request. Otherwise, he just put this man on blast. Summer Jam screen, if you will, for those under the age of 30. Born in 1994. Don't know nothing about that. But he really would have been putting him on blast by telling everybody, this is what's going down and this is what I'm asking for you. And so everybody in the house church, you know, shows up, and there's Onesimus and Philemon. We're like, okay, what's going on here if there's no reconciliation? But Paul assumed the best of Philemon. And he said, I'm confident that you'll do this, but not just this, but you'll do even more than what I'm asking you. Paul could have that assumption, number one, because he understood the love that Philemon had. See, the word had already gotten back to him. He's like, man, you done told on yourself. Everybody's letting me know that you got this love thing going on, and it's deep, and it's based on this faith that you have in Jesus. So I know that you got it in you. And so because I know that you have it in you, then I can have an expectation that when I ask you to do something that requires that same love, that you will do it. Now, I don't want to get too cute here, but Paul was making a serious assumption, because maybe the word got back to him about how he was loving on folks who were easy to love. But here's the situation. He was having to love on somebody who had done him dirty, who had done him wrong. But here's Paul still thinking the best of him, because he's saying that this love that you have is an agape love, then I can reasonably expect that you will act in kind and you will put your faith on display in how you receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, not as a servant, but as a brother. One of the most loving things you can do for people is to assume the best of them. Everybody that hurts you is not out to get you. Everybody that hurts you is not out to get you. One of the problems in a broken world is there will be people who will intentionally do stuff to you. But there could be very well-meaning people, two well-meaning people, both trying to do well toward each other, but you can still have potentially have friction. The question is, how will you love them? How will you put that love on display? All right, cool story here. Pastor Derek, Philemon, slave, accept him back. Let's talk about us. Paul was able, a couple times in the text, Paul kind of slid some little sly words in on the side. For example, he told Philemon, he was like, I'm going to pay you back whatever he owes. But you owe me. You owe me even your own life. You know, Paul was just letting him know. It's like, look, I could hold something over your head that has more weight than you're applying to this situation. And Paul could do that because what Paul was looking at was something that his life was built on. Many times when we get in these difficult situations, our comfort zone or the thing that we run to or the tool that we use to grab in this situation is ourself. And we say, all right, I'm in this situation. You hurt me. And so now I'm not going to reach for love. I'm going to reach for self-protection. And we erect this wall and say, you hurt me. You will never get the opportunity to do that again to me. I'll make sure that we won't ever be that close. I won't ever expose myself to you in that particular way. I'll erect this barrier. Paul in talking to Philemon, he was like, all right, man, we're talking about owing folks, and you just can't look at this thing in your own perspective because you owe somebody too. He's like, you owe me. But really, what Paul was talking about was like, well, you really owe Jesus. So what have you been forgiven of? What grace have you received? So let's put ourselves in this situation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's go back a little bit in that verse. It said, but God demonstrated his love for us that while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. So here we have a conflict. There's a relationship that's broken. There's God and then there's us. And here we are not saying, hey, we want God. We want you. We want to be with you. It's like we're sinners. Backs turned. Still running away. Not trying to do right. Not trying to reconcile. What did God do? God said, well, they're still running, but I'm going to come and I'm going to give my life for them. I'm going to come and suffer and experience everything that they've experienced. I will experience shame. I'll experience rejection. I'll experience disappointment. I'll experience being mischaracterized. I'll experience being lied to. I'll experience being abandoned by people that love me. It's like I experienced all of this, and then I deal with a brutal death, a painful death on your behalf. And because of that, now you have access to a relationship with me. And so Paul is like, well, if Jesus did that for you, what should you do for someone else? I am not trying to diminish the fact that you may have been wronged or offended or done dirty or all of those things. Those things are true. But how do we respond in those situations? How do we respond in those situations as being recipients of that love, being recipients of that grace? What does it look like for us to say, well, I've received this, knowing how stank my stuff is. And yet now when I see somebody else's stank, I'm like, well, no, I don't do stank. It's inconsistent. It's inconsistent. So Paul is telling me, he's like, man, you can't use the tool that you go to. Can't be self-protection. It can't be you. The tool that you go to is love. And that love is rooted and grounded in the faith that you have in Jesus. Think about that person that I asked you to think about. Think about that relationship. What does it look like for you to show God's love in the context of that relationship? You want to put God on, you want to put your faith in God on display? You don't have to get on Facebook. You don't have to climb a mountain. You can engage and involve in that messy, broken relationship, and you can show God's love to that person who has hurt you, where that you're experiencing brokenness in. And you can love them in the way that God has loved you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your love. It is so unmerited. We don't deserve it. But God, because you are just so good and so lovely, you lavish us with your love and you lavish us with your grace. And God, we just thank you so much for that. We thank you for your love. And God, we just lean on you now as we think about what does it look like for us to take that love and apply it in some of these relationships that we have that are broken. God, you are the healer of hearts. And so we ask that you would be instrumental in healing our hearts. And we ask that you would be instrumental in giving us the encouragement and the faith and the trust in you that we don't have to protect ourselves, but we get our identity in you. We don't have to seek approval from other people. Lord, we know that we are approved by you being a holy God. Help us, God, to live lives that put you on display. Help the way that we love people in the context of relationships. Show the world who you are. Help us to make your name famous in how we relate to other people. Thank you for your word today, Lord. Press it deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.